you may be seated. Let's take our bulletin here. Mighty God, while angels bless thee, some to the tune of brethren we have met. I'm going to get a chance to run through that. I know you're familiar, but we'll get re-familiarized with it.
That he said, if the people of God or the world does not praise him, he'll make even the stones to cry out in praise to him. Turn with me for a reading in Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executed judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, for unto all generations praise ye the Lord. May the Lord bless such a precious bunch of promises and glorious truths about Him to our understanding. This morning as we pray, we want to pray for Paul and Bree, and for a young lady who has possible health issues that Stephanie knows. We're going to pray for Shelby, that she would be okay and come out of her sickness okay. We pray for Cheryl and Larry there in South Carolina, who are sick. We pray for Joe and Lorna. And I'm sure that's not all, but we ask the Lord's help to all His people. And we pray for our families and those who are the Lord's lost sheep that He's not brought to know Himself yet. Our Father, this morning we ask You in the name, the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear us and to help us through His perfect sacrifice, His priesthood, His mediatorship. All these things we ask You, that we might be heard in Him and upon the basis of His merits. We bring before You our own selves in our great weakness and sinfulness, knowing that without You we can do nothing, knowing that we are sinners in ourselves, wretched creatures, as Paul said, and knowing that we can only be delivered, we can only be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We ask this morning for these sick ones that we have mentioned and more. We pray for all of Your people, that Thy will might be accomplished in all our lives, that in everything You would do Your purpose. And we pray that it might be a purpose of grace to us in Christ and in His perfect work. We pray this morning thanking You for Your manifestations of love and grace to us on every hand and of every kind. We pray that You would, for all these things, get honor to Yourself. May Your name be lifted up this day in this world. May it be believed on and expounded upon and trusted in by those who are Your messengers, who preach Your gospel. We pray for them and for those circumstances in which they labor. We pray for our missionaries as they are scattered all over this world. We pray for the men in Malawi. We pray, Lord, for others in Africa. We pray, Lord, for our brother in Russia. These people, Lord, are on our hearts, that You might bless them and help them in their difficulties and provide for their needs. And Lord, we pray that You might be pleased to use us in the doing of it. We ask, Lord, that You'd forgive us, help us, guide us by Your Spirit and Word, and grant that we might believe and be kept by Your power through faith unto that salvation ready to be revealed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Hymn number 412. No other plea. And then, Brother Tim, if you wait on the congregation.
Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became ground beneath waits as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead or raised to life, finished the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross.
Just thinking about the sophistication of our live stream. Consists of one laptop, one little tiny camera, one operator, and a tech man that has about the technical ability of a shade tree mechanic. So when it appears blurry, I just go up and wipe the lens off a little bit with my finger. Everything's fine. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 17. Acts 17. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoning and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Now hold your place there and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ. And this is exactly who Paul preached. And it got him into trouble in that chapter 16 of the book of Acts. It got him into trouble. And now it gets him into another place where he gets into trouble. But he did not stop preaching the Christ. I thought about it this week. A man, in order to preach the Christ, has to be saved by the Christ. has to be born of the Spirit of God, has to be taught of God, has to be called and sent by God, has to be given gifts to do so by God, and has to have the door opened to do so by God. And he has to be given by God, and that's the only way he'll have it, one other thing, and that is courage. He has to have courage to face what he'll face, to deal with men, to suffer the hardships, the setbacks, the cruelty, just like Paul. Every true preacher of the gospel will be characterized by boldness and by courage from God in order to preach the Christ. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. And if we fear men as to what they will do to us, or if we fear men as to worry of losing their favor or their support or something like that, it'll always be a snare to the man who preaches. And the Apostle Paul is not only an example for us, not only in his conduct and in his courage, but especially in the method and the message he preached. His preaching was characterized by three things. His appeal was to nothing and to no one but the Scriptures. He set forth as the authority of what he was teaching, as the basis of what he presented to men about the Christ, the Holy Scriptures. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He says himself in writing to the Corinthians, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And that is how that the Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He didn't just state that fact, but from the Old Testament Scriptures, he showed something about the how of it, using the Old Testament Scriptures. And the Jews appealed to the natural reason of men and to the traditions of the Jews, which denied that Christ could be the Christ because of his suffering and death. They expected an earthly king to come to live, to rule in their favor, and to do so without end. And it says here, secondly, it says here that he reasoned with them. That is, he proved their arguments wrong from the Old Testament Scriptures, which they claimed to believe. He put what they believed side by side, reasoning with them the Scriptures. And that was all. And then it says that he opened to them the Scriptures. That is, he explained them and he reminded them and showed them how they spoke of Jesus and waited for the Spirit of God to open their hearts and open their minds. And then it says that he alleged, that it means to put alongside. He proved from various passages of Isaiah and Daniel and the Psalms that what happened to Jesus was just what these scriptures were talking about all the time, in great detail in some places. They were the prophets and the psalmists, all of them talking about Christ and Him crucified. And the central theme of his preaching was Jesus as the Christ. Singular, only one Christ, the Christ, and Christ is the Christos, which means the anointed. The Christ is the anointed of God. The Christ is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is God's anointed. And that's what Peter was saying in his response there in Matthew 16 when he was asked of Christ, "Who do you say that I am?" And he responded with these words, "Thou art the Christ." And being the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And that's what they asked John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist was asked this question. They asked him, "Are you the Christ?" The priest, when he was interrogating the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this, "Are you the Christ?" In other words, there was one that was prophesied. There was one that they were supposedly looking for. There was one that was to come into this world. But no man can know him or see him simply by looking at him as he prove when he lived here on this earth, they're asking him the question, "Are you the Christ?" In John chapter 1, it says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." Andrew told Simon, he said, "We have found..." Oh, that was not exactly right. It was the Messiah who had found him, found them. But he stated this way to his brother, "We have found the Messiah, we found the Christ." And over in John chapter 4, where Christ met the woman at the well, she said, "Come see a man." After she'd seen him and he revealed himself to her, she ran back into the city and she said, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" A man with this omniscience that knows all these things, that has told me all things ever I did, is not this the Christ? And the men of the city, they said this, and many more, it says, many more believe because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ,
the Savior of the world. This is the Christ. And being the Christ, He is the Savior of those who are saved in this world. He's the only Savior that there is. He's the Savior of Jew and Gentile. And when we read in John 10, it says this, "Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, How long dost Thou make us to doubt? If Thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in My Father's name. They bear witness of Me, but you believe not because you're not of My sheep, as I said unto you." Christ saying there that only His sheep will come to know Him and see Him and believe on Him as the Christ. He's the Christ of God. In John 11, it says, Jesus said unto Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." You see, He's not the Christ that's of this world. He's the Christ that came into this world. And He's the Christ that came from heaven. He's the Christ that is none other than the Son of God. He's the Christ that was prophesied, which should come into the world. And then in John chapter 20, Jesus saith unto him, that is Thomas, "Because thou hast seen Me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now it is amazing that Paul, in identifying with this man Jesus of Nazareth, and preaching and proclaiming to these in Acts chapter 16, these Jews, at which got him into the depth of trouble, they would turn right around and do it at the next place that he went to. But he was convinced. He was convinced by God Himself. He was convinced by the Spirit of God. He had revealed to him from the Holy Scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth, the man Christ Jesus, He was and is the Christ. Look at his emphasis here in verse 3 of Acts 17. From the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, the one who died, the one that you crucified, that you took by wicked hands and slew and hung on that cross that Richard just sung about, this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now we know something immediately about that, if we have any understanding at all. It's not a matter of just believing in Jesus, somebody named Jesus. Because all the prophecies of the Old Testament, they identify, it was almost as if a Cinderella shoe that would fit only one person, only one being that would come into this world, you try on every foot until this foot fits. And that would be the Christ. The last prophet, the law and the prophets were until John. And that John the Baptist, he stood up before men and said, I was told by God that the one upon whom I would see the Spirit of God descending upon as a dove, that's the Christ. That's the Christ. And that's what God does by His Word and by His Spirit. The Spirit of God will not witness to anybody but the things of Christ. That's what Christ Himself said. He said, the Spirit will take the things of mine and show them to you. They'll reveal to you how that I am the Christ. So when the gospel is preached, Paul determined to know nothing among men save Christ and Him crucified, he preached Christ, knowing that the Spirit of God would call out the sheep of God by using the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. He said, this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. How would anybody think for a minute's time that preaching any other Jesus other than the one Paul preached would be the Christ? And yet in our day and in all the ages since Christ's coming, men have stood up, they preached to Jesus, but He doesn't look like, He didn't do anything that Paul's Jesus did. So He can't be the Christ. You see, Paul preached no other Jesus. And our appeal is like Paul's to the Scriptures, which now include the New Testament Scriptures. And it is all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but men say in our day, I'm preaching a person. I'm preaching salvation is in a person. But if all was needed for us to know this person was His name, if He was the only one that ever had this name, maybe we could say, this is Jesus. But how do we distinguish all of these that Paul called another Jesus, all these false Christs that Antichrist is spreading around? How do we distinguish Him? It's by the truth of the gospel. And when we come to that name, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to Christ, that speaks of His being God's anointed, which means that God appointed Him, anointed Him, if you will, to a certain task, to certain offices. And those offices are pictured by those who under the Mosaic law were anointed by the commands of that law, and those anointed by the anointed oil, by those appointed to do so, those that were anointed to these offices were anointed to be the prophet. God's prophet was anointed. He represented God before men. He told out God, by God, to men. The prophet revealed the will of God. And then the other anointed office was this. He was the anointed priest, God's anointed priest that he had anointed under that economy. And he was the one that represented men to God. They brought the sacrifices. They brought the offerings. They showed how God was worshipped in a type. And then the third office that was anointed was king. The ruler. God's appointed king, like David. They were anointed to show that God, this was God's man. This was the one He appointed in order to rule and to reign. And all was that was to show what the Christ would be. What the anointed one of God, what the Messiah would be. He would be the true prophet that Moses spoke of, that prophet. He would be the priest, the one priest who's after the order of Melchizedek and a priest forever. He would be the king like David. He'd be David's son. And what it says is what caused the Jews a stumbling block. What causes men today a stumbling block? It says, this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, needs to have suffered and risen again from the dead. Needs to have suffered, died, and risen from the dead. They said, no way. No way that He could be of any benefit to us if He died. They didn't know what He was coming to do. They had no understanding, just like people today, they have no understanding about why Christ came into this world as the Christ, the Messiah. Why? Because all they want is something temporal. But the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah made it necessary that He should suffer and die. Christ Himself insisted upon it. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory? Thus it is written, and therefore thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. He must needs have suffered for us because He could not otherwise purchase redemption for us, and He must needs to have risen again because if not, He could not have applied that redemption to us. This is the gospel that we hear in the very book of Genesis. God saying to Adam and Eve, He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That is, He's speaking actually to the serpent. And between thy seed. Oh, you mean the serpent's got a seed? Yes. Ye are of your father the devil, He said to the Pharisees. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Oh, you're going to bruise his heel. But he's going to crush your head. And he's going to do it by your bruising his heel. He's going to do it through his sufferings and his death. And these things were not only necessary because of God's decree and the covenant transactions between the Son of God and the Father that were entered into, and because the salvation of His people depended on it, but all of these other types in the Scriptures, they were necessary. If they were to be fulfilled. That lamb in Genesis, the sacrifices of the Passover lamb, all these deaths, all this blood shed at the command of God, in the worship of God, in the Old Testament, the blood of goats, the blood of heifers, all these things, all these types of His death. Because He's the Christ. Turn over and look in Luke chapter 24. You see, Christ Himself, He's the one that said this. Verse 25. Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I passed a van this morning that said something about being a holy, apostolic, prophetic church. I wonder if they preach the prophetic gospel. I doubt it. This is the gospel of the prophets about the Christ. He must need. He says in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? If what the prophets were saying is true about the Messiah, about the Christ, if Jesus is the Christ, ought He not to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. You would be shocked if you knew how many preachers there were preaching today that say you can't preach Jesus out of the Old Testament. That's the truth. If you don't preach Jesus out of the Old Testament, I'm fairly sure you don't preach Him out of the New Testament. Look down at verse 32, their conversation. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, while He opened to us the Scriptures? That's what they were all about, the Christ. The Christ's suffering, the Christ's death, the Christ's glory, the Christ's accomplishment.
Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And I know one thing about those Old Testament prophecies. I'm sure I don't know all of them. I'm sure I haven't entered into all of them. But I know every one that I have read that talked about the Christ, they not only talked about his suffering, but they talked about his victory. They talked about him receiving a glory by something that he accomplished. They saw his death. They saw it as a failure. They saw him in weakness because they were blind. You see, it has to do with who suffered. Who suffered on that cross, that death of the cross, determines what they accomplished. It has to do with why he suffered. It has to do with who he suffered for. It's a pitiful suffering. If his suffering for someone did not actually benefit them, did not actually accomplish their salvation. But he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. It has to do with what his suffering accomplishes and what he does as the Christ. Turn back to Daniel. We were in Daniel at the same place last week, but I want to show you something. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. In other words, God speaking through Daniel says there's appointed times. These things over this period of time will be accomplished. They have to do with the Messiah. And it is determined that he will finish the transgression, that he will make an end of sins, that he will make reconciliation, that he will bring
in everlasting righteousness, and that he will seal up or do exactly what all the prophets prophesied. He'll be the Christ. What was that? Finish the transgression. Make an end of sins. Make reconciliation. How could we not see that these are the things in the New Testament that Paul and all the apostles say that was done by Jesus of Nazareth? But look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off? You think those Jews never read this in Daniel's prophecy? That's the death of the Messiah. He'll be cut off. It was prophesied. It was promised. But not for himself. I like that. Not for himself, not for his sins, not because of his being injurious or anything, not because of any sin in him. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. All that stuff is going to be brought to an end. That Mosaic economy. Because the real thing will have come. Abel's lamb will have come. The one who met Daniel in the lion's den. The one who met the 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. The Lamb of God, the Christ, will have come. And Peter says in his first epistle, for Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What does his suffering accomplish? It brings all his people to God. Without sin, he put them away. In perfect righteousness, which he established. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is here talking about reconciliation. Over in Romans, where it's translated the atonement, it's the same word as here, reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling us unto himself. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He made him a sin offering, just like those sin offerings represented, just like those offerings of blood represented in the Old Testament. He made him for us. That is, in somebody's place. He's dying as a substitute.
He's paying the debt of sin, which is death, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What did Daniel say? He would bring in his coming, would bring in the everlasting righteousness. That means that it's the only righteousness that has ever been, the righteousness of God. That means it's the only way that God could be just, which is what righteousness is about. The only way He could be just and yet justify us, declare us righteous. And He was made to be sin for us, put to death as a sinner, but with no sin, not for Himself was He cut off. That ought to be plain, hadn't it? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's what Paul means by imputed righteousness. That God counts the death of Christ for His people as their own to their sins. They're made the righteousness of God in Him. He's the Christ. And any Christ that is not the one distinguished and identified in this book as having accomplished in His life and death all the salvation of His people, all that's necessary for them to stand righteous before God, all the universal stupidity about the death of Christ. That's Antichrist. That's against the Christ of God. That's against the Christ prophesied by the prophets. That's against the Christ spoken of in the New Testament. He didn't make something possible. He didn't do something to just allow us to have a chance. He came to save His people from their sins. He came to bring us to God by being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He did it once. He suffered for our sins. He died as the just for the unjust. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Isaiah said, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You say, well, didn't He die for everybody? No. He died for His people. He did die exactly like the prophet, like Daniel said he would die. He died for those given to him by the Father. And he on that cross accomplished their salvation. He performed the work of righteousness. He had to, if he's the Christ. In our day, men can preach any Jesus, any Christ. Nobody even pays them attention. But let them preach the Christ. The Christ. You know, for all the trouble and all the problems and all of our government and our laws and stuff like that, in God's providence, He still, to this point, kept us to be free to preach the Christ. I know it's most likely coming to an end soon. But if I'm going to stand up here and claim to be a saved man, if I'm going to stand up here and claim to be called of God, sent to preach His gospel, if I open my mouth, let me preach the Christ, the victorious, one-of-a-kind, single Savior of sinners. When he got through preaching, Paul, it says some of them believed. My sheep hear my voice. Some of them believed. They consorted with Paul like some of you have been doing for a long time. Keep hanging around this preacher. Why? Because of the Christ. To hear about the Christ. But verse 5 says, but the Jews, and the Jews are just symbolizing of those who trust their traditions, their own goodness, who think they have a righteousness, or that God simply saves them so that they can perform a righteousness. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. They're always around. They're always available. Useful idiots, we call them. And gathered a company, and set all the city on the uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, this is what they said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither. Only when God, through the gospel of the Christ, turns the world, or those in the world, will it be right side up. Because it's upside down in every other way. Preaching of the gospel doesn't turn the world upside down. We're only right side up when we believe and trust the Christ alone, plus nothing. Our Father, we pray that our hearts and our minds, our preaching, our beliefs must all center on the Christ, the anointed of God. As our prophet, as our priest, as our king, as our mediator, as our savior, as our Lord, as our righteousness. We thank you for your mercy to us. In his name.